Matthew 13, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other seeds fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then over to verse 18. Hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and immediately with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, immediately he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this age and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, who also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Brother Neil Dugalin, telling his testimony of how the Lord had saved them and then on through his life worked through him, was telling of a little girl who had to have open heart surgery. And she came through the surgery with flying colors. And when she had come to, when she had wakened and the doctor was at her bedside, she looked up at the doctor with her eyes wide open and she said, Doctor, when you opened my heart, did you find Jesus there? Today we're going to discuss in this parable of the Lord four types of hearts, four conditions of the heart of men. In the next few weeks, we're going to be studying parables of the Lord. And a parable is simply a story that's meant to illustrate a moral or a religious lesson. The word itself comes from, the root words mean to throw beside. And so it's simply an illustration of what truth the Lord has for us to learn about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven itself includes all those who profess to be believers. And we say that they profess, we emphasize that word, because there are those who profess to be believers and are not believers. And the kingdom of heaven includes all of these. It says that the Lord Jesus, here in this passage, went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And in this act, the Lord was changing the way God would deal with men. The sea always pictures to us the Gentile world, all that aren't Jews. And the Lord was opening the way now because of the Jews' rejection of him. He was opening the way for Gentiles as well to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus and to enter into his family and be among his chosen people. And so in this story, we would like to consider this morning four earths, three enemies, two ends, and one sower. Let's look then first at the four earths. When it speaks about the ground that these seeds fell on, the ground is a picture of men's hearts, the Lord tells us a little later on in the chapter. And the four hearts we'd like to look at are the hard-hearted, and the faint-hearted, and the half-hearted, and then finally the tender-hearted. So let's look then at the hard-hearted. In verses 3 and 4, and again in verse 19, Behold, the Lord says, a sower, a farmer, a man planting seed for the upcoming harvest, the sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. The Lord says that in verse 19, When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. These speak to us of men who hear the gospel and do not comprehend its value. They don't understand the awfulness of their own sin. They're not impressed with the awful price that had to be paid to redeem men. And so they are totally ignorant of the story or the good news of the gospel. There's a danger, Luke tells us, of this seed, this word, being trodden down. It's word that's thrown by the wayside, the scripture tells us, by the roadside. There's a danger of it being trodden down into the earth. Pharaoh hardened his heart. You remember when Moses was trying to get the people of Israel out of that land of Egypt, the Bible tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. And pride is that thing that works within us to harden our hearts. It doesn't allow us to listen to God. Verse 19 says that he understandeth it not. But it doesn't tell us that man sought to find the answer. It just simply says he hears it and he doesn't understand. No attempt is made to pursue the truth. The Bible tells us that there is none that seeketh after God. And men who do not pursue God will never find him. The Bible tells us he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So this is a man who just doesn't care. The scripture tells us, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Some people tell you that they don't get saved because they look at other Christians and they say, that guy is no better, living no better than I'm living. Why should I get saved if that's the way he lives? But Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 2. And this is what he says. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. You're guilty of the same things you're accusing others of. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them who commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them who do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So the end result of the hardened heart is the wrath of God coming down on men. That's the hard-hearted man. But then in verses 5 and 6 we go on to see the faint-hearted. This is the seed that falls upon stony places. The Bible tells us that this seed is the Word of God. And it falls upon stony places where there was not much earth. And there was no root. And the Bible tells us that the sun burns up that seed. In verse 20, the scripture tells us that the same is he that heareth the word and immediately with joy receiveth it. Well, when we look at that initially, we say, well, that's pretty good that someone got saved. But the thought here is that this man probably never was saved. It says that he immediately with joy received it. And generally, when men come to a real knowledge of their sin against God, their heart is not joyful. Their heart is burdened with the awfulness of their crimes against the Father in heaven. And it's when they realize their sin and they acknowledge their sin to the Lord and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus as their own Savior, it is then that the joy comes into their heart. But here it says that this man immediately with joy receiveth the word, and there's no real conviction in his heart. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. This past week in school we were debating the death penalty, who was for it and who was against it. But God has declared that there is an ultimate death penalty. The ultimate statistic is that one out of every one dies. That every man that ever came into this world died because of his sin, save the Lord Jesus. And that you and I are not going to be exempted from that penalty. We are all doomed to die because of the sin that dwells within us. And yet, the scripture tells us that there is a way out, a way of escape. The Bible says that our sins and our iniquities have separated between us and our God. And it also says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So the end result of sin? Death, separation from God. And our only hope of coming to Him is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Anything that you see in this world that's good is not of men, but is of the Lord. The Scripture plainly tells us that every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we're the ones that are good, but those good things come from above. There were two problems with this man. First, he had no root. What does a root do for you? Well, first, a root secures the plant. It goes down deep into the soil and helps that tree stand tall and mighty. And when the winds come and blow against the tree, it stands because of its strong roots. And so a root is meant to secure. And the Bible tells us that when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that we have a hope that endures in our heart. And that hope, the Bible tells us, is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. There's our security in Him. We have an anchor, the hope that the Lord Jesus is coming again for us. But then a root is also for sustenance. It's for food. It gathers all of the nutrients in the soil and feeds the plant. And the Lord, too, is our sustenance. He tells us in John chapter 15, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, he shall bring forth much fruit. The Scripture tells us of this faint-hearted man that he stumbles because of tribulation, or the real word is pressure. He stumbles because of pressure or persecution. And we as believers, when we really do trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have to put all our faith and trust in Him to protect us, to give us the strength to stand for Him, and to go on in the Christian life and not fear what men can do unto us. So here we have a faint-hearted individual. And then in verse 7, and again in verse 22, there is a half-hearted individual. This pictures those men who are trying their best to continue to serve two masters, to serve the world, and then again to serve the Lord. It tells us that the seed fell among thorns. The thorns are already there. They're already growing strongly. No problem with the thorns. They're flourishing. But the seed falls in among these thorns. And it teaches us that if there's no separation from the world, no breaking off of your relationships with the things of the world, the Scripture plainly teaches in this passage that you're going to have no growth as a Christian, that you're going to be choked by the cares of this world, and that your service for the Lord will be for naught. The strength of these thorns overcomes the seed before it's established. And the Bible teaches us that men who never forsake the world are going to fail in following the Lord Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, in an instance in the Lord's life, the Scripture tells us that there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Here was a half-hearted man, one who was not willing to give up what the world had to offer, so he could follow the Lord Jesus wholeheartedly. And we cannot seek to serve the Lord Jesus unless we have chosen first to turn away from the world. It says of the Thessalonian believers that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. It's interesting when you think back to what 10 years ago we used to get angry about showing up on TV. Nowadays we accept without a second thought. And it convicts our own hearts when we see that, because we're getting softened to the way the world, getting hardened actually, to the way the world introduces the evil into our homes. We need to be aware of these things and not be half-hearted, but to seek wholly and solely to live for the Lord Jesus. Luke says that it's the cares of the world and the riches of the world and the pleasures of the world. And all these three work in our hearts to try and tear us away from service to the Lord. And if it can get our attention, then it will make our service suffer. So we must surrender all to the Lord Jesus. And then in verses 8 and 23, we see a tender-hearted man. Other seeds fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And then over in verse 23, it tells us that this man is one that heareth the word and understandeth it, who also beareth fruit. Good ground. That implies that this ground's been plowed up a little bit. It's been worked by somebody, and it was ready to receive the seed. And the Bible teaches us that the Spirit works in the hearts of men to bring them first to a knowledge of their need, to make them realize that the Lord Jesus died for them, and then ultimately to help them to the Lord as Savior. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's the biggest liar in the world. The biggest liar you'll ever know in your entire life is your own heart. It says it's deceitful above all things. Nothing worse than your own heart. And it says it's desperately wicked. It implies that it's looking for, your heart is looking for any chance that it can find to sin. But here we read of a tender-hearted man, seed that fell into good ground. What affects that change? What makes that heart from desperately wicked to being good ground? Well, the Scripture tells us that the Word of God, the seed, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We hide things in our heart that nobody else may know, but the Scripture tells us that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. There's nothing we can hide from Him. Our hearts are an open book for the Lord Jesus. And it is with that same heart, that same wicked heart, that we believe into salvation. In Romans chapter 10, we read that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, once we are saved, the Scripture commands us to continue to be tender-hearted. Don't let your heart get hard. But once you're saved and you come to the meetings for 30 years and your heart gets hardened by all the things that you see, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so we see the last of the heart, the tender heart. Then we want to look briefly at the three enemies. I understand, I wasn't there at the time, but I understand in World War II that wherever the soldiers were assembled, they'd always have a picture of the enemy soldier, and it had on the poster, "Know your enemy. Know your enemy." Well, it's important for us to know our enemies. And here in this passage, very clearly, there's three enemies that are shown out, especially in the verses 18 through 23. The first enemy that's discussed is the devil, Satan. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 15, you have a parallel passage to this. And Mark says in that verse, "These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Here it says the wicked one, but Mark is more specific. It's Satan, the devil. He is an enemy of ours. The Bible tells us that he's the prince of the power of the air, and the Lord uses the birds as a symbol of Satan. It is his desire to keep us from being saved. It tells us that plainly in Mark's version of this story. The Bible teaches us that Satan attacked the Lord when he was here on earth with three temptations. And then it also teaches us very plainly that believers are subject to Satan's attack. One of the kids, I think Craig, this morning quoted that verse, when the Lord told Peter that Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And Satan is constantly on the lookout for opportunity to make us fall. I read a story of a old Negro man who was constantly praying that the Lord would give him strength against the devil. And an unsaved man asked him, says, "Why are you always praying that the Lord will give you strength against the devil? You know, why do you have to worry about it? Why don't I have to worry about it?" And he says, "Well," he says, "when you go hunting, and you shoot some birds. He says, which birds do you send your dogs after first, the ones that are killed or the ones that are wounded? He says, send them after the ones that are wounded so they don't get away. And he says, well, that's exactly right. He says, Satan works the same way. He's not concerned about those that are dead because he's already got those. But he's trying to get those who are of the Lord and who are saved and trying to make them fall so they, in their example, poor example, can make others not come to the Lord Jesus. So Satan desires to have us. And Peter, that same one who was deceived by the devil and fell and denied the Lord with oaths and curses, he writes, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The scripture also tells us, neither give place to the devil. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all, to stand. It says that some individuals are taken captive by him at his will. Whenever the devil wants, he takes people captive. And so we have to constantly be looking to the Lord for help and strength in fighting this enemy. And the only way to combat him is through the Word. The Lord Jesus, you remember in those three temptations, he prefaced everything he answered the devil with, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. And that's the only way we can have success in fighting our enemy, the devil, is through the scriptures. And then the second enemy found in verses 20 and 21 is the world. Tribulation and persecution arise. The Lord told his disciples before his crucifixion that in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Because ye are not of this world, therefore the world hateth you, the Bible tells us. And then John, in his epistle, talked about Cain and how he slew his brother. And he said, why did he slay his brother? He said, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And then he goes on to say, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. That's why we're going to be hated, is because we're not going to be doing the things that the world is doing. And we're going to be an enemy of the world. The Bible tells us that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. And when we are not friends with the world, then it's enmity with the world. They're going to persecute us. But we need to look to the Lord for strength again in fighting this enemy. And then the last enemy mentioned in verse 22 is the flesh. The Lord warns us, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Paul says that I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And then it tells us that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. We look at the three that are mentioned, the cares and the pleasures and so forth, and the riches, and we wonder how guilty we are of following these things. 2 Peter chapter 3, when Peter is writing, he's warning of those in the last day who says scoffers who go after their own lusts. And it tells how they're going to be judged by God. And it's the passage that describes the burning up of the world and all that's in it. And he ends that passage by saying, having seen these things, he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is that alone that keeps us from these three things in the world that three things in our flesh that can make us fall. Remember Brother Jabe telling of an old man, Emmanuel Ninger, who was living in a town, and he was coming into a grocery store to get some food, and he picked up all his groceries, and at the last he picked up a head of lettuce that had been freshly his groceries and set them down on the counter. And the girl behind the counter who took this money from him had been just working on a head of lettuce. And her hands were still a little moist, and when she grabbed his money, she noticed that the $20 bill, it smudged, the ink ran. She knows this isn't a good $20 bill. And she thought to herself, no, not Mr. Ninger, not this old man, he can't be a counterfeiter. But she went ahead and she called the police, and they, seeing the evidence, went to his house and searched up and down and all around and could find nothing. And finally, one of them decided to go up to the attic. And up in the attic, they found this counterfeiting material. Brother James said it was just easel and brushes and paint. And he hand-painted the $20 bill just to get his groceries. So he was thrown in jail for counterfeiting U.S. currency. But after he was thrown in jail, his goods were seized, and up in that attic were several paintings. And those paintings all sold for thousands and thousands of dollars. Then he said that the funny thing was that Mr. Ninger spent the same amount of time painting one of those paintings as he did painting a $20 bill. We can live our life for this world and the thing it has to offer, but when we place that in the balance with what the Lord has to give, the balance for this world is found wanting. It's not worth it to go for what this world has to offer, because the Lord tells us that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace to those who believe. And then we considered the four earths and the three enemies, and now we see the two ends. It's very basic. They were those that bore fruit and those that didn't. And we see that those who didn't bear fruit, the seeds were devoured, and they were burned, and they were choked. And finally, in the end, some seeds brought forth fruit. Your end, whether your life is going to be a success for God, is determined by the condition of your heart. If you're half-hearted, if you're hard-hearted, if you're faint-hearted, then your life is going to be worthless to Him. There'll be no fruit. It's only those who are tender-hearted, where the seed can fall in good ground, that God can work and bring forth fruit to His glory. The Scripture records, "He that believeth on the Lord is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We trust the Lord. We believe that He died for us, that we're sinners and we needed a Savior, and He died to save us from our sins, and we trust Him. Then we can be saved and be promised eternal life. But if we reject Him, or if we just neglect Him and we die, then the Scripture promises that there will be eternal death waiting for us on the other side. It's interesting to me that there's no failure in the word that's sown in good ground. I'm sure Mr. Fritchie or any of the other folks that have done any kind of farming can tell you that there are some seeds you throw in and you don't get anything from them. But of this sower, it tells us that when he sows in the good ground, that there's fruit. Some hundred, varying degrees, but there's always fruit. Some hundred, some 60, some 30. And here we remember the words in the Old Testament that the Lord said concerning his word, that my word shall not return unto me void. It'll never bring forth no fruit if it's sown in good ground. Then finally, in this passage, we like to look at one sower. The sower is a picture of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, I was telling Diane last night and reading this, and it hit me that there was no discriminate seeding of the ground. It doesn't say that the Lord just threw it in the good ground, because he threw some by the roadside, and some on stony places, and some among thorns, and then some in good ground. And I thought that this teaches us that the Lord does not discriminate among men. He doesn't not give his word to the hard-hearted, or the faint-hearted, or the half-hearted. The Bible tells us he would have all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. The limiting factor in the fruit of the seed is the condition of the heart. In the 60s, there was a song that was pretty popular, and the title of the song, "One is the Loneliest Number." And way back in the beginning, God looked at his creation and at that one man, and he said, "It is not good that man should dwell alone." And he felt the same anxiety for his son. It was not good that his son should dwell alone. And his desire for his son was that his son would have a bride to share eternity with. And so, in the wonderful plan of salvation, that son came to this earth, a sower, sowing the seed. He told men of the riches of his glory and his grace. And he hung on Calvary for your sins and for mine. He died there, spit on and bruised and whipped, and then nailed to the tree. He died there for us. We hear the question we heard this morning, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" Is your heart hard? Is it faint? Is it half-hearted? Or is your heart tender to what the Lord has done for you? Allow Him to work in your life. Let the seed grow and to bring forth fruit, so that He can say in the end, when we meet Him in glory, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy
of thy Lord. I wonder if Brother Scott calls me to